Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text for the sermon this evening. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Before we get to a story, I have to say I absolutely love the third verse of that song. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. So, there was an old farmer who had a cat that he deeply and dearly loved. And, you know, as is the case with cats eventually, the cat died. The farmer was heartbroken. He couldn't imagine what he would do without his dearly loved cat. And finally he figured out, this is what I'll do. So he dug a hole to bury the cat, and buried the cat, well, most of the way. He left the tail sticking out, so he could know where the cat was buried and come and visit it. And, you know, a couple days later, he went back to visit his cat, looked at the tail and got lonely, so pulled the cat out of the ground to visit his cat. Oh, it didn't look too bad that day. Now, after visiting it, he put it back in the ground, and so it went. Every few days, he would get terribly lonely for his cat, and he would go out, and he would again and again pull it out of the ground. Now, you know what happened as the days went on. The cat did not get in better condition than it was. It did not smell better. It did not look better. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And that is what it is like to not forgive. Years ago, another pastor told that story. It's striking, isn't it? To not forgive means to keep on going back and digging up sin. And, well, sin. Sin stinks. And sin that is held on to just keeps stinking worse and worse and worse. So, well, what do you do with it? And the lesson is, let it go. On the other hand, exactly who would it be that would dig up old sins? Oh, well, that would be the devil, wouldn't it? The devil who loves to dig up all of our old sins and parade them in front of us and say, look at these, and I'm going to show them to God too. And boy, are you in trouble. And if you pay attention to him, then you've got a pile of your sins that, well, frankly, they smell even worse than when you first did them. Revelation talks about the celebration of the angels, where it says, chapter 12, verse 10, the accuser of our brethren who accuses them day and night before our God has been cast down. The celebration where the accusing is no longer allowed. And God, having forgiven the sins, bans the mention of them in his presence. And actually, The name Satan is a Hebrew Aramaic word that means accuser. That's what he is. That's what he does. And the accuser of our brethren has been cast out. Celebrate. Celebrate because our sins are done away with. Celebrate because they are gone and God has banned their mention from his presence. Let's see, is there anybody else that would dig up old sins? Anybody other than the devil? Us. We would. It happens. I have to be honest about this. We do it both with our sins and with others' sins. Others' sins, we will dig up, we will remind them of it. We will say, I may forgive, but I am not going to forget. And so we hang on. And when we start down that road, it doesn't end with others' sins. Oh, we'd like to play that game, and it's only those others' sins that keep coming up and up and up, and ours we just gloss over. But the human heart does not get away with this. And in our hearts, when we begin to name the sins of others, we end up thinking about, remembering, chewing over, digging up and smelling once again our own sins. It's as bad an idea as the farmer and his cat. So the Bible then teaches us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us and cast them into the depths of the sea, there to be remembered no more. And God goes over and over and over again that those sins are forgiven. They are gone. They are done away with. Well, if they're done away with, who took them away? Oh, we know the answer to that, don't we? Who took the sins away? That would be Jesus. He took them away by bearing them in his flesh, carrying them to the cross. Paul has this interesting thing to say. It comes in the letter to the Ephesians. Letter to the Ephesians is about what is the Christian church. And he's addressing issues of divisions in the Christian church. And he talks about Jesus as having taken away the enmity and the divisions between us. And taking that enmity and divisions and nailing it to the tree of the cross. Fascinating way of saying it. Because Jesus on the cross, not simply there to just in general say, oh, those sins are forgiven and you're free to go. He takes the specific sins. All of them. Including enmity, divisions, strife, hatreds, jealousies, and on and on and on it goes. And in the body of Jesus, God nails those things to the cross so they may die. We shared this in Bible study this last Sunday. I want to paint the picture for you. Imagine in your mind's eye Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. And it's the end of Acts chapter 7, and there is Stephen. He's been arrested for talking about Jesus. And being arrested, what does he do? He tells everybody at the trial about Jesus. Until they drag him out, put him up against that place where they take people to stone them to death. And the crowd is around him with these big rocks, and they're going to stone him until he dies. Question: who is in danger? You know this. Okay? It's the crowd. Stephen has seen a vision of Jesus. He knows where he stands with God. He's going to be in heaven in just a few minutes. The crowd gathered around, however, is about to sin against God by murdering one of God's children. They are in deadly danger. What's the appropriate thing for Stephen to do? Why, it is to pray for them. To pray from the heart for their forgiveness, to pray earnestly for them. And he does. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Question: was his prayer heard and answered? And the answer is yes, absolutely. How do we know this? Why, there was one standing there in the crowd, actually supervising the whole thing. One fellow who hailed from Tarsus. You may remember him as Saul or as Paul. He's among those Stephen is praying for. And why, it is a chapter and a half later. Paul is on the way to Damascus and encounters Jesus. He's forgiven. The chain of forgiveness has a link. Paul being forgiven, it's then in Acts chapter 16. Paul is arrested, beaten, thrown in prison, open wounds and sores, and there in jail, he prays, he worships. And there's one Philippian jailer. Hearing this, and in his own encounter with God, comes to faith. Another link in the chain of forgiveness. And on and on and on it goes. And Christians down through 2,000 years have been link after link after link in that chain of forgiveness, taking what we have been given by God and sharing it with those around us. But tracing that chain of forgiveness back the other direction, Stephen, Acts chapter 7, prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And I can ask, where did Stephen learn that? There's our text for the sermon. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it is this chain of forgiveness that is beginning with the cross of Jesus, link by link, extending out to us, through us, to the whole world, calling the world to know this God this God who, though we sinned against him, is more interested in our souls than in anything else. Pursued, searched for, found us, and brought us back to being children of the Father. That's how it happens. But there's more to say. Why is it? Why is it that God acts in this way? There's the why. There's the why that I hinted at toward the beginning. And when you open up that question of why, what do you find? Why has God done this? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about Jesus who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. There was a joy that was set before him. There was something in mind, and there was a goal, and there was a vision that he had. And for the sake of that goal and that vision, the cross, the nails, the bleeding, the dying, the wrath poured out on him, the judgment for all of the sins of the whole world, endure that because there's a goal set before him. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. What exactly is that joy that was set before him? Very simply, that joy set before him was to have you. You being his, and knowing him, and living forever, so that he could take all of that glory and all of that joy of heaven and eternal life and be able to share it with you. That's the joy set before him. That's that great vision of why the Son of God would come into this world and do all that he did. And when you find out that you are loved by God in that way, well, very simply, that changes everything. All of those other things in life, they're tiny when compared to that. All of the little hurts and slights, compared with that joy that Jesus was pursuing, what are they? All of the sins against us, what do they matter in comparison with the gathering of souls in the kingdom of God to live forever, to share in joy and blessing? What, in fact, are the big, great, and terrible sins? Those, what seemed like unendurable things that we have suffered in our lives, what are they in comparison with the glory that is to be revealed? And what happens is that Jesus sets this vision in front of us, invites us to share in that vision of the kingdom of God being the gathering together of the forgiven, rejoicing in his love and in the joys and glories of eternal life, and sharing in that vision then to look around us and to realize just how important the soul of our neighbor is. When we realize that, when the Holy Spirit fully works that understanding in us, then forgiveness. To forgive from the heart means that we are grabbing a hold of that vision and saying, yes, Lord, this is the greatest. The greatest thing that I can look for. And yes, it is possible to gladly do good to those who sin against us. The gladly is the rejoicing of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to revisit this as we go to prayer in just a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.